as a kid, I remember even now thinking about being a kid, it seems like such a huge chunk of my childhood was spent waiting. Because when you're a kid, oftentimes that's what you're having to do. And this was before we had smartphones and tablets and things like that. And so if you were a kid that didn't like to read, which was me, you really didn't have anything to do when you were waiting, and it was pretty miserable. So whether it was waiting for my mom when she was shopping, or waiting in a doctor's office if somebody has an appointment, or waiting on everybody to finish their supper so that we could have dessert or so that I could go out and play, whatever it was, it seemed like a big chunk of my existence was taken up with waiting. Well, the thing that we see in the Bible is that it talks about Christianity that way. It talks about Christians as, in a fundamental way, waiters, as those who are waiting for this thing. And that's what our psalm is about this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Psalm 130, is what it says. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, something that this psalm talks about, and so many of the psalms talk about, is that emotional difficulty and depression are part of the Christian life. There's no way to read the psalms and not come to that conclusion. So look back at verse 1. This is how David leads in this psalm. He leads with verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. So David is describing himself as being in the depths emotionally. So he's so heartbroken that the way he describes it is it's like he's in this pit, right, where he can't climb out of it. And most of you have probably felt that way at times and can relate to this. And maybe even now are in the middle of a situation like this where you feel like you're in the depths, where you feel like things could be hopeless. And even if you know that's not true, you're at least tempted to think that way and that maybe there's no way to get out, that you're stuck. And this is how David felt. And in verse 1, so we're told he's in this pit and that he's crying out to God. And there's no reason to think that that crying out there is figurative, because in a lot of the Psalms, David talks about crying out and he's talking literally. So this is Psalm 6, verse 6. David says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. And many of you have probably experienced that too. Being in a situation where you are so sad, in such emotional difficulty that you're weeping to the point where you don't even know if your tear ducts are going to be able to produce more tears. I remember driving away from Louisville, and I'm built this way. So a lot of you hear me say that and you think, okay, I don't think I've ever done that. And that's okay, because we're all built different ways. And some of you know this, but this is how I'm built. So when I'm driving away from Louisville, which had been my home for the past 10 years and which I love Louisville, and my family's not with me, so it's just me, and I am just weeping, probably the most I've ever cried in my life, to the point where at the hotel room that night, it hurt next to my nose. It felt chapped, almost like I'd been skiing or something. And I thought, what is the deal with this? And I have chapped marks next to my nose from tears. That's something, right? I'd never experienced that before. Again, some of you hear that and you think, I've never done anything like that. And that's okay. But that's what David talks about here throughout the Psalms. He talks about literally just weeping, flooding his bed with his tears. That's the sort of difficulty, the emotional difficulty that David was experienced. He was despairing. He was depressed. And again, most of us have felt this way. And this is typically, for most of us, it's part of the human experience. But something the Bible talks about, this isn't just part of the human experience. It's also part of the Christian experience. And again, that's why the Psalms talk about this so often. So even though David is a follower of the Lord, so he's one of God's children, he's still in the depths emotionally. He's still struggling. There are depths in the Christian life. And that's why verses 1 through 3 are such good news for us. Because what it means is, if you experience this sort of thing, it means that you're not weird, right? It means that you're not doing something wrong. It means that you're not a bad Christian. It means that you're not necessarily not trusting the Lord because you experience this. Because sometimes in the American church, it's easy to make it seem that way, that those experiences don't fit with Christianity. And so we really shouldn't experience this kind of emotional difficulty if we're trusting in the Lord well. And so you may have been in a church like that in the past. So maybe a church where if somebody asked you how you were doing on a Sunday morning, you just felt like you had to say that you were doing fine because that's what everybody says. I'm doing great. How are you doing? And they say, I'm doing great. And then maybe when it gets time to sing the songs, all of the songs are really cheery and happy, right? So there's no songs that are in a minor key. There's no songs that talk about difficulty in the Christian life because everything's supposed to be good, right? We're Christians. So everything is joyful and everything is happy and cheery and there's no problems. And maybe when it came time to pray, nobody's praying for anything for themselves, you know? No needs for themselves. It's always praying for other people because everything with me is great, right? Because I'm a Christian and Christians don't deal with these difficult things. Well, we don't want to be a church like that, right? Because that doesn't reflect the Bible. That's not realistic. And the Bible only tells the truth, which is why in the Psalms, you see so many entire Psalms about emotional difficulty, about depression, about how life is hard and the way that we react to that and how difficult it is. There's a church history professor named Carl Truman. He teaches at a seminary in Philadelphia called Westminster Seminary, which is a great seminary. A seminary is like graduate school for pastors. So if you want to teach theology, if you want to teach the Bible, and you finish your undergrad, you can go on to seminary. Or if you want to be a pastor, oftentimes pastors will go to seminary to train. And he's at one in Philadelphia called Westminster. And this is what he says about the Psalms and about how the American church oftentimes doesn't recognize how much sadness there is in the Psalms. He says, a high proportion of the Psalms are taken up with feeling sad, unhappy, tormented, and broken. In modern Western culture, these are simply not emotions which have much credibility. Sure, people still feel these things, but to admit that they are a normal part of one's everyday life is the same as admitting that one has failed in today's health, wealth, and happiness society. So there's this pressure in the culture for us to be happy all the time. And there's pressure like that in the church as well, but it's just not realistic. And thankfully, the Bible tells us that. And the emotional depths in the Christian life, they can be as deep as anybody's depths. So look at verse 2. David says, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So David is pleading with God to have mercy. That's how much pain he's in. And this is David, who's a king in Israel. Worldwise, he has pretty much everything that he needs. And he's appointed to this task by the Lord. So if anybody should have pride that would keep them from admitting this emotional difficulty, it's David. But he doesn't do it. He's honest about it. And he's pleading for the Lord for mercy, the same way that a child does with their parents. That's what David is doing here. And he's asking the Lord why the Lord isn't stepping in. He has this difficulty and he's wondering what's taking God so long to work things out, to save him from this difficulty. It's the same kind of question he asks in Psalm 10. And there David says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And many of you can probably relate to that question. When you're in the midst of difficulty, just praying and thinking, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you standing back? Why aren't you intervening here? And this is a good thing to recognize, is that that question is on limits for us as Christians. We get to ask that question, right? We get to ask the Lord, what are you doing? I trust you, but you seem far away right now. And there's this difficulty and you're not clearing it up. What is it that you're doing? And David does that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's a good question for us to ask. That's an okay question as Christians. But here's part of our psalm that it's crucial to see. David understands that even though he's in such emotional pain, he understands that God isn't obligated to pull him out of it. So look at verse 3. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And that word iniquities, that's a synonym for sin. So what he's saying is, God, I need you to solve this problem for me. But he's also recognizing, because of my sin, I know that you don't have any obligation here. You don't have to step in because I'm a sinner. And that can keep you standing back. You don't have to do this thing. And it's good for us to recognize that's our situation too. So if God takes your sin into account, if that's the thing that he's going to look at when he looks at you, then you don't have any right to get help from him, right? Because what our sin does is it creates this barrier between us and the Lord. So we could pray to the Lord, verse 3, and paraphrase it. We could say it this way. We could say, if you, O Lord, should keep track of my sins, there's no way I could stand before you right now. That's what David realized. Because when we sin against God, it's not like other relationships in this world where they're broken or where they're difficult. Because in every human relationship, there's sin on both sides, right? Always. So if there's a wall, a barrier between you and somebody else and you feel that relationally, well, that's because you've sinned against them and they've sinned against you. But with the Lord, it's not like that. He's never sinned against you. So the bricks that have created that wall between you and him, those are all your bricks. You're the one who have put them all up. God hasn't done any of it, right? But now there's this barrier between us and him because of our sin. And if that wall remains, then our situation is hopeless because there's a wall. He's what we need, and we have separated ourselves from him. But look at what the Lord does. Verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. David recognized God and made a way for God to get to David. He broke down that barrier. He forgave his sins. This is what it says in Romans chapter 4 about David. David also says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And that's the Christian gospel. I mean, it's what we've been talking about all morning. Hopefully, it's what we talk about every Sunday. That's what we want to center this church on, because we don't have any hope apart from the gospel. So that's the message that we have. But this is the gospel. God has forgiven David's sins. David is looking forward to a Savior that is going to pay for his sins, and that grants David forgiveness. This is what Colossians says. It says, Jesus canceled the record of your sin by nailing that record to the cross. So Jesus tears down that barrier. And Tim talked about this, but the way to access that is by trusting in Christ alone. It's different from every other religion that has ever existed. Because every other religion is man-made, and this idea is so counterintuitive, right? Nothing else in the world works this way. But to be right with God, you don't work really hard to build that relationship with him. You trust in the one who has a perfect relationship with him. And so he justifies the ungodly. He forgives your sins up front. Nothing else works that way. It would be like if you're going to try out for a team and the coach says, okay, just so you know, you've already made the team, right? Now I'm going to help you be a better player. Or if when you sit down to take a test, if you're a student, the teacher says, hey, so just so you know, you're going to get a 100 on this test. Nothing in the world works this way except for the gospel. That's why it's such good news. But this is what David is talking about. His sin is forgiven. But what we see in the psalm, just because David's sins are forgiven, that doesn't mean his life was easy. Even though his sins are forgiven, we still have verses 1-3 where David is in the depths. But here's what David recognized. He recognized that the fact that God forgave his sins showed that one day God was going to fully save him. One day God was going to fully redeem him. One day he was going to take away all of these difficulties. He was going to come and get his people. Look at verse 5. David says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And in a word, this is what God says to the depressed Christian. His word to us when we're depressed, when we're emotionally strained, his word is wait for me. I'm coming. That's his word for us. That's his answer to this question. And we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about that waiting. And as we talk about it, we're going to split it up into three questions that this passage talks about. So the first one is, what are you waiting for as a Christian? Second one is, how are you supposed to wait? And the third one is, how long will you have to wait? So the first question, what is it that we're waiting for? Well, when God tells us to wait, he's telling us to wait on full redemption, on full salvation. Look at verse 7. He says, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So David says that with God there is plentiful redemption. That means full redemption. That means that there's going to come a point where he's going to take us out away from all the difficulty that we have in this life. In verse 7, it's kind of talking about the same thing. It uses the word redeem. And that's the word they would use for purchasing freedom for a slave. So a slave is under bondage to a master, but somebody can redeem him. They can free that slave. And that's the idea here. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the day when Jesus returns and takes off our chains and frees us from sin and sadness and sickness and death. It talks about in Revelation 21 what our future is as Christians. And this is what it says. It says, God will be with them, with his children, Christians, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine that? Never crying ever again, right? It's hard to even imagine because there won't be anything to cry for. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hopefully every now and then you pause in your life, even if you think, I have a pretty good life. Hopefully every now and then you pause and you think, okay, I'm not totally fulfilled right now. This doesn't feel like it's good enough to be it, to sustain me for the long term. That's true. Hopefully you think that thought because that's a true thing. Your thinking corresponds with reality at that point. This life, the way it is now, this isn't good enough. Okay, it's great. You see those t-shirts and bumper stickers and stuff that say life is good? And that's true to a degree. Praise the Lord for his general grace to everybody. And for us as Christians, his specific grace for us in our lives. But this isn't good enough. It's not sustainable, right? Emotionally, we aren't built in our souls to go on like this forever. That's a good thing to recognize. And that's what God is telling us to wait for, full redemption, taking us to a place where there's no more sadness ever, sickness, death. And so because of that, as Christians, we're fundamentally identified as waiters, those who are waiting. So verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And since this is a fundamental part of the Christian life, it's important to understand how we're supposed to wait. And that's the second question. How are you supposed to wait in this way? Because waiting in the Christian life, it isn't like waiting for other things. So I took Jude to the dentist this past week, and they were really, really busy. And so we waited for a decent amount in the waiting room. Well, the dentist doesn't care what that waiting looks like, right? He doesn't care what we're doing in there as long as we're not, you know, breaking stuff, which with Jude is kind of always a live option, but thankfully that didn't happen. He just wants you to be there when he calls your name, and then he's satisfied with that. Well, waiting in the Christian life is different. The Bible actually tells us how we're supposed to wait. Look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. And that's the way that we're supposed to wait. It's by putting our hope and our trust in God's word. In particular, it's believing that he's going to do what he has said he's going to do. It's believing he's going to come for you. It's believing that he's going to come and get you one day, that he's going to free you from this part of our sinful existence. That's what the Bible tells us. But the hard part for us is that we have voices that compete with his word. So we hear his word give us hope as Christians, but then we have other voices that are telling us we shouldn't have hope. We have other voices that are telling us that we should despair. And for most of us, a competing voice that, again, this doesn't work for all of us, but for most of us probably, that's always going to be there is our emotions. For a lot of us, regularly, my emotions, I'm talking about myself, so you just listen to me talk about myself and see if you relate. For my entire life, there are going to be points where my emotions are telling me something different from what the Lord is telling me in the Bible. And in particular, my emotions are telling me to despair. My emotions are telling me that there's no hope. But what I need to remind myself of in those times, and I need to surround myself with Christians that will remind me of, is that that voice of my emotions is not trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. That's the voice that I need to listen to. Now, that's easier said than done, right? Those of you that are built the way I am, you know that. It's a lot easier said than done because your emotions are right in front of you. You feel them. It's even more tangible than seeing something because it's inside of you. You feel it, and it's hard to overlook that voice, to know that that voice sometimes is not trustworthy. But that's part of what it means when it talks about how the Christian is supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. So for us as Christians, we're not supposed to walk by these tangible things that are in front of us or these tangible things that are inside of us. This is what it says in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things not seen. Or we could translate it, now faith is the assurance of things not felt, right? That's a helpful way to put it for us that struggle with this, that struggle with emotional difficulty, is that we're not putting our faith in this feeling, this thing that we feel. We're putting our faith in the word, this thing that we can't see. So think of it this way. Our emotions are kind of like a dog, right? Most people that have dogs in the church, my experience has been that they have good dogs. Rascal's the best. He's such a good dog. But think of your emotions like a dog. A lot of the times, if you have a well-trained dog, you can go on a walk with that dog, and that dog doesn't usually misbehave. So that dog doesn't run away where it's not supposed to. It doesn't chase people. It's walking where it's supposed to. And there might be times where you think, man, I don't even need a leash for this dog because this dog is a good dog. But every now and then, every dog will see something, whether it's a critter or a person or a car, and that dog will take off. And it's in that moment that you need to have that dog on a leash, right? Because that dog could run in front of a truck. That's what our emotions are. For a lot of us, our emotions are pretty trustworthy and good most of the time. But every now and then, your emotions will take off in front of a truck. And that's when you need to have a leash. You need to be trusting in the Word. So when they diverge, when your emotions are telling you something that the Word is telling you is not true, you just got to trust the Word. And that's that leash that holds on to those emotions. It doesn't let you go in front of that truck. And one way that our emotions will try to take us there is by saying, there is no hope for you. You need to despair. This is never going to end. There is no hope. That's when we need God's Word to hold on to us, which thankfully is what He does. But as we look at this final question, for some of us, the hard part about trusting that God's going to show up one day, that He's going to save us fully, is that it feels like a really long time. That's the last question we're going to look at. How long will you have to wait? Look at verse 6. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the warning, for the morning. David's using this illustration of shepherds watching sheep. Because basically, a shepherd had to spend the night with the sheep because there were different predators that would come and try to pick off sheep in the middle of the night. So there was one shepherd that would have to stay up throughout the night. That's what David is talking about here. He'd been a shepherd, so he understands this. And all of us, at some point or another, have been in this position where it's late at night, and for whatever reason, you have to stay awake. It's not a very fun position to be in. So if you're a student, you've probably experienced that. Maybe if you're a good student, where you're staying up late studying for an exam and you're really tired, you want to go to bed, but you have to study. Or for those of us who are parents, maybe you remember, if it's been a little while, staying up with a baby who was upset, which is a treat, let me tell you. And so you're tired, you just want to go to sleep, but you can't. You have to stay up with this baby. Or maybe you were like me and Maria the past 2 weeks, where the event that you want to see is always the one that comes on at 11. They put the beach volleyball on at 11 every night. And so you're just fighting to stay awake, and you're so tired. And I usually didn't make it, and Maria did, although she was sad the next morning that she had done that. But this is something that, and this is something, she's not in here, so I can say that. This is something that we all understand as humans. There's times where we have to stay up late, and we're tired, we want to go to bed. That's a hard thing to do. That's what David is talking about here. But here's what the shepherd knew. The shepherd knew that eventually that sun was going to come up. He knew that it was going to happen, and that he just had to make it until the sun comes up. He was waiting on that thing. And our situation as Christians is the same. So it's difficult to wait on the Lord in this life, but we can be as certain that he's going to come back for us as we are that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. And not only that, God is in charge of when those things happen. God's in charge of when the sun rises. He's in charge of when he is going to come back for us, when he's going to save you out of this difficulty. And if you're a Christian, he guarantees you that you won't have to wait too long. And see, this is the bummer for us, because here's what we would like. This question, how long will we have to wait? We would like him to quantify it, you know? We'd like there to be an answer in the Bible where it's like, listen, you will go in emotional difficulty for 2 years, and that'll be it. I won't let you go past 2 years. He doesn't tell us that. We would love it if we had that. We don't. His answer to us is not too long. That's a hard answer, but it's true. How long will you have to wait in difficulty? Not too long. He will relieve us, and he won't push us past what we can take. Jesus is talking about this kind of idea in Mark 13, verse 20. This is a really helpful passage. He's telling his followers that some difficulty is about to come and some persecution that they're going to have to walk through. And this is what he says. He says, if the Lord had not cut the days short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, so Christians, he shortened the days. So Jesus is telling his followers, this really hard thing's about to happen. And listen, if this thing went on too long, none of you would end up saved. You would all turn away from the Lord. That's what he's saying here. But he's saying, because God knows your limitations, he won't let that happen. He won't push you longer than you can bear it before he saves you out of this thing. And that's the promise that we have as followers of God, as followers of Christ. This time of suffering is going to be hard, but it's not going to be too long. He won't push us with more than we can take. It's 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." God knows that your existence right now is not sustainable, so he won't make you live like this forever, okay? He'll cut it off when he needs to cut it off. Well, as we close, we need to remember that when the Old Testament talks about Jesus, one of the titles it gives to him is the suffering servant. That's a way that the Old Testament characterizes Jesus, is as a sufferer. And we see that all through his life. The gospel stories tell us that he didn't have worldly comforts. So there's that passage where it says the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head, right? He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have these things built up in this life to comfort him, to ease him. His friends, one of them, betrayed him, right? Sold him to the officials for money so that Jesus could die and that guy could end up a little bit richer. When Jesus goes to the cross, most of his followers take off. The men who he had poured into for 3 years and had seen him do miracle after miracle and love them really well, he gets punished and they split. He's left alone. That's Jesus. And not only that, which to all of us, that seems just breaking to think about how hard that would be. But the hardest thing for him, he makes it clear in the Gospels, is that when he's hanging on the cross, his Father turns away from him. So when he's on the cross, he takes your sin. And God treats him like a sinner and punishes him. So he's set apart. That wall is built between him and his Father for the first time in eternity. And that breaks him. It's the hardest thing he's ever had to do. You may not know anybody else in this world that understands your suffering, but Jesus does. He's the suffering servant. He understands that fully. He felt the breadth of human emotion. But what we can trust is that our experience, if we're trusting in Christ, will be just like his. Suffering, but it'll be followed by salvation. It'll be followed by glory. One day God will come and get us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient." That means passing. They're coming and going. "But the things that are unseen are eternal." Look at verse 7 in our passage. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So to the depressed Christian, God says, wait. Wait for your full redemption. Wait by believing that I'm coming to you, and you won't have to wait too long. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this psalm. We're thankful that it fits so well with so many of our experiences, that when we become a Christian, that life doesn't become easy at that point. And oftentimes life becomes a lot harder, because then we realize not only are we battling against sadness or physical sickness, but we're also battling against sin, about this spiritual sickness that we all have. But Father, we're so thankful that David, who knew you really well, and David, who is with you now because he was trusting in the future Savior, David, who you are fully pleased with, that follower of yours experienced these emotional depths where he felt like he was in a pit and it looked hopeless and he wasn't sure if he would get out anytime soon. So we thank you that we can express our experience through the words of Psalms like these. We're so thankful for that. But Father, we don't want to just take comfort in the fact that David hurt the way that we hurt. Most of all, we take comfort knowing that he is now in glory. And that is where we are headed as those who are trusting in Christ. And you will not push us further in this life. You will not push us further in our sadness and in our emotional difficulty than we can handle with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we trust in that. You won't push us up to the point of breaking. But when you need to, you will save us out of this life. And that is our hope. So we pray that that would happen soon. We pray that Christ would return soon and make this world right and save us fully. But Father, we pray until then that he would sustain us with his love and his mercy and his kindness. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.